entitled, How Great is God in His Creation? Reading again from the book In His Image by Dr. Paul Bland and taking spiritual analogies from this medical source. First of all, before I read that, I want to answer a couple questions that have been turned in. What should I do if I can't feel spiritual pain? Remember last week we were talking about pain in the body and spiritual analogies? If I can't feel spiritual pain, what should I do? Look to God to restore your pain senses. That means get on your knees before God and say, Lord, I am a spiritual leper. I can't feel pain anymore. The anointing of the Holy Ghost thunders forth from the pulpit and I don't feel any conviction. And I know I'm guilty. Testimonies come forth and I don't feel anything. I don't feel pain because I'm disappointing God. I don't feel pain when I sin. My conscience cord is being cut. I don't feel pain when I disappoint the Almighty. Lord, I'm becoming a spiritual leper. I'm losing this valuable pain sensor that sends signals to me to let me know when I'm in trouble. And I ask you to restore to me my conscience. I don't want to sever this by a hot iron. I have been ignoring your conviction for so long and the gospel for so long and truth for so long that my conscience is growing almost dead. Do a miracle. I repent. And I ask you to heal my conscience. That's number one. Number two, look to the scriptures to judge your actions and your lack of actions. Saying, since I do not have good pain sensors, then like the leper, I have to do what they learn to do in the hospital when they don't have good pain sensors. They learn to look and judge themselves by another means, by truth. They need to say, although I feel no pain when I put my hand in the candle, yet my knowledge tells me that I am hurting myself. I look into the Word of God, and although I no longer am in touch spiritually and feel spiritual pain when I sin, the Word tells me I am hurting myself, I am sinning. So you go by the Word of truth, regardless of the pain sensors. Number three, you contemplate your life, and you make decisions regardless of pain. You evaluate. You see, the reason I say that is too many people are rushing down life's path without ever stopping to ask, who am I? Where am I going? What am I doing? And what's going to happen to me? They're in a pell-mell, morning to night, day by day, dash down through life without ever stopping to wonder what they're doing. We need to stop and take stock of ourselves. The Bible says to judge yourself to see whether you are in the faith. He says, make a discrimination. Discriminate. Stop and compare and check and discriminate between this and that and make a judgment on yourself to see whether you are following the faith. We need to stop and take stock of ourselves. You know, every good company, every intelligent company stops and takes stock of their sales, their inventory, what's happening to them, where they're going, their marketing and research and so forth. They don't just blunder on and never stop to ever evaluate themselves. Number four, seek to move in the spirit till you have a more spiritual view. Let's supposing that you love God, you can feel God's presence, but you don't feel pain when you sin. Then seek to move in spiritual realms until you become more spiritually in tune and more in love with spiritual things, so the things of the world will begin to drop off in interest until you begin to see things from a spiritual view rather than a material view. Number five, seek deliverance. For one, your conscience, and two, your willingness. You see, a lot of times the reason people can't feel pain is they're not willing to feel pain. They are not willing to confront themselves. They're not willing to change, and so they'll put up a mental block and they will not receive it. They're like the doctors tell us that people go in the hospital and they'll show cancer And particularly a man is like this, I suppose. I'm not sure if this is true. But anyway, the patient will say, I don't believe that. I don't have cancer. They will not face the truth because it's scare them to death if they face it, and they don't want to face it, and so they shut it out. They just decide they don't have it. Oh, the doctor says, you're going to die if you keep smoking, Buster. And he does not want to hear that because he doesn't know how he can get rid of his cigarette demon because he doesn't even know it's a demon and this thing is pushing on him. And so he blocks it out and he either decides, oh, well, we all got to go sometime. He pushes off the real fact of his going through the pains and difficulties and cancer and dying and leaving his wife and children. He ignores it because he doesn't want to face the truth. You know, demons will help, use the word quote, help you to be in that same position if you're not careful, and you will make every excuse for what you do. That's where a lot of these dissidents have been. They have made every excuse because they have felt hurt and they have not faced up to what they're really doing. I wrote one of them about 6 times asking him about the scripture. And what he did, and every time he's right, he would ignore it. And I'd bring him back to the same scripture and ask him to deal with it, and he'd ignore it. He did not want to face that because he knew he was violating it. But he did not want to face it because everything else told him that he could not face that scripture. If he faced it, it would throw his whole philosophy off, and he would not face it. Anything else I didn't bring on that? All right. Praise God. I love the Lord. The human body is not so defenseless that it merely shouts a warning, swells red with injury, and abandons the struggle. If I had to summarize the grand design of pain in one phrase, it would be this. Pain is directional. It hurts not in order to cause discomfort, but to demand a change in response to danger. And hypersensitive occurs not as a part of a cruel scheme to introduce even more suffering into the body, but as a quick adaptation to force the rest of the body to devote more attention to the more vulnerable parts. Sometime when I am dancing before the Lord, my calves say, you're getting stiff. I can't move the feet as well and as fast. And in fact, sometimes it says, when I'm, use this leg a little bit, you know, more. This one needs a little bit of rest, about 3 or 4 seconds, please. You know, there is given to us that which is telling us shift the responsibility to someplace else for a moment. I can't take much more. The lungs begin to say, there's a pew about 8 foot in back of you. Try it. We really need to pay attention to what we are feeling in our individual selves and in the body of Christ. We need to understand that when pain comes to us, it's demanding a change in response to the danger. When you have certain pain come to you, it's demanding a response. If you're a young lady, for example, and you're going with somebody, and every time you go with them, you fight and get hurt, it's trying to tell you something. Quit going with them. You're going to get hurt again. But I love them. That is beside the point. If you can't live with them, why keep deepening love for somebody you can't live with and keep getting hurt with? You'll have a whole marriage of constant hurt with somebody you love. Why don't you go to truth and go out and marry somebody you love you can live with? Why that lack of faith you can fall in love with somebody else steal you? And in the body, you know, when we find some person kind of going under, we have to redistribute the stress and say, well, let somebody else kind of take part of that load and let's shift responsibility. You got to do something. You can't let go into the ground. You can't let your ministries, your home life, your love life for Jesus or your spouse or anything else drive you into the ground. There are Christians that will let these pains and problems stay with them until the devil has them defeated. You're going to lose your eternal life. You know there are lots of Christians that have dropped out because they didn't do anything about the pain signals? They let it go until finally they were dead. So they couldn't make it any longer. So they just threw them, they just gave up totally. We can't afford to do that. Now, we also have got to treat the symptoms. We've got to treat the cause, not just the symptom. Now, hear me, this is really important. Counselors. When a person comes to you and he says, well, he does that, and then I do that, and she does this, and I do this, and he listens to this, to all the symptoms. The counselor must not say, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Since you do that, you turn and do that, and you turn and do that. Okay? That's the symptom. That is the problem. There's a root problem, and if you change the symptom, it'll just break out in something else. And it'll keep breaking out until the problem is solved. The problem is in there. That's why you can't just haul off and go to some other church. You get a problem in there, it's going to break loose there. It's going to be wait for another opportunity. The same thing's going to happen until you get to the root of your problem. Your marriage or your situation is not going to be solved by just putting some toothpaste on it. You can't just put a bandage over the outside sore when you've got something building on the inside, live and driving. We've got to solve the root problem. So get down to what is the root problem of the marriage and get that solved, and all the symptoms will disappear, all the rashes and everything else. Now, I want to say something else. You're getting lopsided, some of you. You're getting lopsided. I warned about this earlier, but you're not hearing me, some of you. Everything is not demons. Everything not demons. And the next time I tell you this, I'm going to make you all repeat it after me. Maybe put a blackboard and have somebody come write it on the blackboard. Been dancing before the Lord, the leg hurts. Is this demons? No, my friend, it's legs that have not been used to those exercises. I mean, let's think. Let's don't throw our brains away. Let's understand real cause and effect in a real world. We knew that before even deliverances came along. Why throw away knowledge? Because you add more knowledge. Let's don't go from one imbalance to another imbalance. Let's correct the balance. Too many people are saying it's just demons. When you say that, you ignore truth, and then you can't find out what to do about something. Demons would love you to blame them for things that are not them, so you can't find the truth. See, they're not full of human ego. They want you ruined, and they'll pay any cost. Any cost. There are not only, demons don't only just have people worship Satan. They have people worship Jesus too. They slip in false things. They will introduce you into a worship to get you off. So they'll give prophecy. They'll give the word of God to get you off. So they would like you to get off in this area. So be careful that you stop and say, what is really causing this? And don't make everything demons. Everything is not demons. Now, even when demons are involved, the mathematical probability is in about 98% of the cases or 95% of some such thing, there's a real cause behind it that has given the demon something to work with. So even in that case, it's not just demons, it's something plus demons. Now you in the other ditch, that my wife wanted to say, everything's demons, demons. Remember, if there's anything out of balance, mentally, spiritually, physically, soulically, if there's anything that is negative, wrong, hurtful, or out of the line with how God created and wanted things, demons will rush to it to push it and pump it up. They have to have something to work with. They can't work with pure truth. They get it twisted to use it. And if they got you with something twisted in your mind, they'll rush to it and aggravate it. They're like a chicken, you know, that is looking for a little bit of blood on another chicken. When they find the blood, they'll pick it. They're like a hawk that's looking, looking for something that's sickly and dying, and then they'll rush to it. They're looking for a disease, a problem. So don't make it just demons. Don't make it just something else. Realize if this thing comes along, and then demons have an invite and an open door to add to it, now you have to deal with both. Oftentimes, if you shut the source off, the demon will leave. That is true. Not always, but a lot of times he will. If you shut the source off, a lot of times the demon will just go bye-bye without you ever having to say anything. But you've really got to shut the source off. I believe this principle applies to all pain, not just physical. Emotional and spiritual pains are likewise directional signals. Guilt hurts so that the person will repent and find forgiveness. Depression points to the need to resolve certain tensions. Marital conflicts merely expresses the deeper underlying discord that must be worked out. In short, emotional and spiritual pain are, like physical pain, symptoms and not diseases. Normally, a symptom will not disappear until the disease is treated. And so let's take stock of this and do a proper spiritual medical job in our analysis on the sickness of our human bodies, spiritual bodies, and the church body. I was called on once to treat the star basketball player of Louisiana State University. He was leading all scores on the LSU team and ignited each game with incredible displays of his speed and leaping ability. He could never compete, but he could never complete a game. Invariably, in the second half, a large tender spot would develop on his forefoot that would blister and ultimately break open and force him from the game. Our remedy for him was simple and proved an instantaneous cure. We carefully shaped a paste of cork dust and rubber latex into the exact shape of his forefoot, taking into account the stress points. By distributing the stress over a wider area, we freed him to pivot, jump, and run all over the court for the entire game. Now, here's a simple principle. Distribute the stress over the entire body of Christ to ease the pain. Without the adaption of stress distribution, all of our daily activities would be fraught with danger. I know, because I have treated scores of leprosy patients who will never walk again because of defective pain system failed to warn the central nervous system to redistribute the stresses being applied to just one spot on the feet. The force of walking itself should not cause damage. Feet are designed so that the foot of an elephant, a rat, and a human all absorb the same comfortable pressure per square inch. But unrelieved, repeated pressure in the same spot will cause damage. We have got to keep our pain systems intact. Tell us if your marriage is in pain. Tell us if your spiritual life is in pain. Tell us if your physical life is in pain. Tell us if another member in the body of Christ, one of our members, one of our body, is in pain. Also, tell you as a complete body in yourself, tell yourself when you're in pain and act on it. Tell Jesus when you're in pain and act on it. Don't just get comfortable with pain and learn to limp around it and suffer it. Tell and then act on it and try to do something about it. If every Christian would take fast, hard action to do something about his spiritual problems, there would be a remarkable recovery and difference in the body of Christ. But there is rather an apathy of living with where we are, rather than taking our temperature and pulse and heartbeat and then saying we need help and then giving a prescription and then going through the therapy and taking the action to retrain and get ourselves well and rehabilitated. Much of Christianity is hospitalized. There is no escape from danger. An act of seemingly total rest, sleeping, can destroy. The most gentle pressures can keep blood from an area and ultimately silence the pain cells there. If the body hears a cry of pain, it would turn a bit, distributing the stress to other cells. But with no pain, purulent bed sores may result. I thank God for the millions of sensors embedded in my skin that tells me when to shift my weight in my buttocks or reposition my legs or back or change my step when walking. See, it's those little things that make a shift that keep us from getting atrophy and bed sores and other things. In the body of Christ, when we have begin having problems, we've got a shift. When things are going, we get in ruts, and you just lie, where the church is lying there, and it's not moving, it's not doing anything, it begins to settle in, and begin to be pain and atrophy, it's something we need to shift. You've got to be shifting and get that area and move to a new area, you know. And then there's a new response in the body of Christ. Make shifts in your own life to avoid sore spots. If you find that you're getting flat in one area, you've been sitting so long in an area, and you're getting problems in an area, shift. Shift. Don't stay where you are. Change your way of living in your home. Have a family powwow and make decisions what we're going to do. Make a shift. From my own observation, the church tends to fail at this principle of redistributing stress in two crucial areas. First, when we put leaders on the front lines, pastors, priests, missionaries, other public representatives, we demand too much. We exert extraordinary pressures on them to fit into our preconceptions of spirituality. When they fall short, instead of gracious acceptance and forgiveness, we respond with rejection. We give them no chance to limp. I caution such leaders to surround themselves with hypersensitive friends and associates who can detect signals of damaging stress and bring about whatever changes are necessary to redistribute those pressures. In our own staff, sometimes we do this. I say, Jack, seems to me you're willing yourself out. You better head off for the vacation. He says, Pastor, I think the same goes for you, Hill. You need to. And with one another, we say sometimes, well, we better send him away for a few days. I think we see some stress signals. We do this to keep that problem. And you need to do it in your own lives. Too easily we overlook the cumulative effect of minor, inconsequential, mechanical stresses. To my great surprise, my research proved that the subtle, less dramatic forces of repetitive stress hold greater peril for my patients than the obvious hazard of laceration or burning. Similarly, we must not overlook the cumulative effect of hundreds of everyday stresses in the lives of pastors, incessant phone calls, a fractious board, financial pressures, the burdens of counseling, loneliness, the vulnerability of public speaking, social ostracism. These represent far greater dangers than spectacular crises in the church. And so let me say also, the same with your ministries, the same with your daily schedules. Husband, watch out for your wives with the three kids all in diapers. They're going to have a break occasionally. You can't run them like a machinery all the time. They need a break, and not just on a rare occasion. We need to take care of your family. You can't just run yourself to death in an area. You're going to have to stop and get away and get a break. You're going to have to bring something, some flowers into your life. You've got to have something else besides just grind, grind, grind. All, you know the story, all work and no play makes Jack dead, you know. Sometimes I've seen the body of Christ react with extraordinary speed and wisdom in redistributing painful stress. In such cases, fellow members can mean the difference between collapse and survival. And we know that. I think of a divorced woman I know in a small church. After her husband left her for another woman, she struggled to hold her life together. Haunted by feelings of guilt and rejection over his leaving, she also had to face four children, an empty bank account, and a house in poor repair. For that woman, the local church became the only means to help. People responded in loving and practical ways, babysitting, painting the house, repairing the car, inviting her to special events. Her condition did not go away. Finally, 5 years later, she still limps and relies on the church to help her cope. I am convinced that the local church saved her from personal ruin. She's healthy today because they, like cells in a body, surrounded with the strength and relieved the pressures that would have destroyed her. Now, we have a number of ministries in this church designed to do just that in the mundane, as well as the spiritual, for a number of families and homes, and we do that. And this church has been good at that. Not many churches really reach out and fulfill the law of Christ by doing these things. This church has. I commend you for it. But we all need to apply the principle. We all need to be helping one another. We can't rely on just a staff doing that. There's only and with volunteers and certain people, that same principle needs to be assimilated, you know, by osmosis, so to speak, into all the cells of the body here, so that we're all doing this with our loved ones and different ones and people we know, because each one of us has certain spheres of influence. Let's make sure that we help those who are in that position. We need to be sensitive. There is such a thing in the church as the gifts of help. And many are being used in that gift, and God is rewarding in heaven for it. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens, excessive heavy weights, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I push a spade into the dirt 200 times. I feel some soreness, but the garden soil must be turned. So I politely ignore the warning signs. Finally, without my willful cooperation, my body makes a radical architectural change in the surface of my thumb. The top layer of epidermis separates from the layers underneath it and mushrooms up to form a perfect dome supported by the sudden influx of cushioning liquid, a blister. Now, blister is not maybe what you think it is, however. My dermis, formerly mashed flat and vulnerable, now has soothing relief from stress as the forces of my spade are gently absorbed by this new structure. Such an adaption can easily go unappreciated, or worse, be viewed with irritation. But it is a startling phenomenon requiring the coordination of millions of cells. A blister is a dramatic, temporary response. It cools the area, cushions the shock, disperses stresses. In short, gets me through the day. Human beings have bad habits, though. We tend to repeat over and over the very stresses that bring on inflammation, hypersensitive, and blisters. A tennis player will work through 5 consecutive blisters before he convinces his body the need to develop alternate, more permanent adaptions. As he'll keep swinging and doing everything the same way. Bones thicken and grow dense, and muscles expand in the presence of continued stress. The skin alters blisters into calluses. Now you see, as you put stress on the body, calcium rushes in the area and starts thickening the bones. And the bones will become much thicker in certain areas. Weightlifters don't just add muscle, they also add bone. And so when you do certain things with your foot one direction at a time or something, you're building more bone mass to take the load as well as the muscle on it, which is a wonderful thing. The body of Christ, as stresses are put upon it, changes. And if the stresses are not overly done, it is building a thickening bone structure, a thickening ability to withstand pressures, till it can take more and more and more. Your life is like that. Your children, socially speaking, have very little bone mass. They can't take much stress. But as you grow, the more you take stress, the more you're able to take it. The more you take panic situations, people who live in war zones where they have constant shelling and so forth, they learn to get by with day by day what somebody else will panic at the first time it ever happens. They learn to run and dodge the mortar shells going down the store to get a loaf of bread. instead of taking over yonder hill or going underground. Now, however, you continue to put stress on the body, you get a big blister. Or you hate blisters, as if you have to walk on it, you should shift. The body says shift, but if you don't shift, you're going to get a blister. If you get a blister, don't have a puck, don't cut it while you're out there. What you want is, it's a cushion, it's a shock absorber to you. Now, it's going to hurt, but it's going to hurt without it. If you walk another 5 miles on that blister, you're better off than if you walk 5 miles with the blister cut, because you're going to damage what's underneath it most severely and get bone bruises and so forth. And if you keep on day by day by day, it'll finally thicken up to a heavy callus because you won't listen to it. Now, God is, sometimes we have blisters in the church because we have continually and in our own lives. We continue with something until we won't shift it and get off of it until we get blistered. We don't like it, but it's trying to tell us something. It's trying to tell us something. And if we don't, it'll eventually callus over and tell us nothing. And then it'll be able to handle it But it won't be, you won't have the pliableness of the spirit, the softness and the adaptability as God created it. You'll have some thick, rough thing over it that will enable you to get on in life, but not with the same thing. You have calloused over that great, big, deep hurts and problem areas, and you're getting by because of the callous, but you don't have the same pliableness. You can't go in love and receive love the same. You steer away from love. You don't give or receive, and you're getting by because of your callous. But it's not the same. It's not the same. We need to be careful not to become callous concerning our motivation for the Word of God. And callous because of a need of volunteer ministries. The church needs hundreds of volunteer ministries. If we didn't have hundreds of volunteer ministries, which we do have, in many, many, many different areas, if we don't have hundreds, to ministries, we will have to escalate our costs so much that we're going to have to do something drastically different. We're going to have to cut out big sections of a church organization, or else you're going to have to weigh up your giving, one of the two. We can't afford to have everybody go off volunteer. Now, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. And it says, we shall reap if we faint not. I really appreciate the volunteers. We have had fantastic volunteers. And those of you have, don't be bashful about this, but I just want to know, I want the others to know. Those of you that have had, that have done rather a lot, right now or in the past, you've done a lot of volunteering in this church. I want you to stand. See a tremendous amount of people. Tremendous amount. Everybody that's done some volunteer work, would you stand? No good doubt. We got most of the church standing right now. Almost everybody in the church. Most of them. Thank you. You may be seated. And you see, if you live in a house, you should do some volunteer work. You know that? If you're part of a family, you should do some volunteer work. It isn't like, well, bless God, I've done some volunteer work for that church. They should owe me something. My friend, it's your house. This is your church. It's your church. I've done some volunteer work too. It's your church. You know, beyond my paid hours, I've done some volunteer work. And we need to put ourselves into the work of God. You know, when we built our chapel over there, Mike Saban was up there standing close to the top. Some girls were standing closer to the bottom, like my wife, who didn't want to get so high. And some other people were doing things. But then, you know, when they walked into that building, there was that good feeling that I have contributed something here. This is my church. And if you walk in and don't give, don't become a part of it, don't minister, you don't do anything, you're more detached. You don't have the same feeling like you're a part of it. When you help to build the project together, there's a togetherness that develops and you feel a part of it. God wants us to be involved all together. Let's don't become callous against worship and song. We can't afford to just sing out there and just become, well, like when I used to, when I was a kid, George doesn't know this. Well, he does know this, I guess, but I used to play an organ when I was a kid. And I don't mean like a lot of kids do, you know, just bumping, click, boom, 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 like this, and everything's off. I mean, I was right on. Of course, it had many big player tapes in it, you know. You know, and I was just pushing the pedals. But, you see, and I did a good job. I kept my hands off the key, just worked on the pedals, of course, because that way I got better music. But we can get so that we can just do it by the holes punched in the tape in our brain. And so we're singing by the holes in the tape. But you see, the same thing isn't here. You have got to be into His great love. You've got to be involved in the music that you're singing. We can't sit out here and just sing. You know, we could put a tape on and have you all go home if we just wanted the music. We want what's happening inside. Also, in the dance, you're not just dancing. You are saying something to the Lord. You're blessing yourself, and we must never get to the place. If you're not in your heart and mind saying something to the Lord, get off the floor. You're in the wrong place. Also, I want to mention one more thing. Friction, two things rubbing together instead of working together, builds blisters in the marriage. It also builds blisters in your spiritual life. So make sure we harmonize and things go together and not rub against each other and against what the Spirit is doing, against what God wants. Amen? Now,